Well, good morning. Special to be with you all. It is a smaller group. I can kind of enjoy talking to a smaller group. So this morning, you can start turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 is what I'll be preaching from this morning. And I don't know if this will turn into a sermon series or not, but I am starting with the first chapter of a book, so it sounds like a sermon series, but I'm not sure. So this chapter of 2 Timothy has been stuck in my mind for a while. And this morning, as I share it with you, I want you to be thinking about, I want us to use this chapter as an exercise for us to think about how bought into the gospel we are. And how much do we base our lives on it, and how much do we live according to it? And I think it's good to ask that question from time to time, maybe frequently. How much is my life actually affected by the gospel? How much am I living according to it? Because it is pretty easy to, at least I find it easy, to drift away from that and to simmer down or cool off or to back off or however you want to put it. And we need to guard against that. So here in 2 Timothy, I want us to review this letter from, or the setting here, from two perspectives. To start with, from Paul's perspective and then from Timothy's perspective. Paul's perspective is, he is in prison. This is his second imprisonment. And this time he is anticipating death. He does not think this one is going to result in his release like he did when he was writing Philippians. He is correctly anticipating that he is going to end up giving his life for the faith. And even for a confident, convinced disciple of God like Paul, I think this is still a difficult thing to face. The other thing is, people are pulling away from him and abandoning him. He feels abandoned. And I don't know why they were doing that. Did Paul's direction just not look like a good one anymore? Did it look like, why are these bad things happening to this man if he is right about what he's saying? Is that what they're feeling? Or is it more like, this is not someone I want to be connected with anymore. It looks too dangerous. And so they are leaving him. So that's tough. And in the middle of this, Paul is thinking about Timothy quite a bit. And Timothy is a close connection to him. And they seem to have a very strong relationship. He's thinking about Timothy often. And he longs for him. And he's concerned about him, too. How is Timothy doing in Ephesus? And so at some point, he decides to write this letter. And he finds papyrus, and it probably a papyrus scroll he writes this on, or he dictates it to someone who writes it down, and then he entrusts it to a courier. And this, he doesn't get to mail it or fax it or any of those things. He's sending this with a trusted friend. Could be a fellow named Tychicus, who Paul talks about in chapter 4, as he has sent him to Ephesus. So he probably sent the letter with him. Could have been. And the trip to Ephesus was a long one. A sea and land voyage over 1,000 miles. Probably took a month and a half for Tychicus to make this trip. And as Paul's sending it, he doesn't know if Timothy's going to even read it in time or get back to him in time. That's the setting for this letter from Paul's perspective. For Timothy, maybe we know a little less, except that he's in Ephesus, and he is involved in the ministry and serving the church there with, you know, all the things that go into working with the church and church life and anxieties and stresses and ups and downs. And he knows that Paul is in prison, and he also knows that people have been turning their backs on him. Paul mentions that, Timothy, you know, you're aware that this has been happening. And so I think that is a grief to Timothy and difficult for him. that on top of whatever he's dealing with in Ephesus. And one day, here comes Tychicus and shows up at his door with his letter from Paul. And I wonder what Timothy was expecting as he unrolled this papyrus scroll. My guess is what he got was probably what he was expecting, because he knew Paul pretty well. And I don't think he was greatly surprised to read this first page, this first chapter of the letter. I do think that whatever Timothy was going through, this letter was helpful to him and encouraged him in the challenges that he was facing. And I hope it encourages us too. So we're going to work our way through this first chapter of 2 Timothy. And I'm going to start by just reading a few verses at a time and making comments on them. I'll read just the first two verses of the greeting, and then we'll talk about that, because there's something in that greeting that makes it a bit unique that I want us to notice. So verses 1 and 2 go like this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that greeting is the typical pattern, but he uses a phrase that is unique here, and you probably could tell me what it is. It is the phrase, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. This is unique in his writings. And I think he chose it here because of what he's facing. To me, it makes sense. Because of what he's facing, he put it down that way. According to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And that promise is not such an abstract idea anymore for Paul. So God chose Paul to be an apostle because of the promise of life in Jesus. And Paul has been living accordingly. He has been living in a way that is in keeping with this principle, this promise, this framework. He's been living according to this. God's chosen him according to this. Paul has been living according to this. So a question for us to think about early on is, what is our according to? And if we had to write down a phrase like this and write down what, you know, our name according to what, you know, what would that be? Would it feel honest to say, I live my life according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus? Would that feel honest to make a statement like that? And if it doesn't feel honest, then we probably need to make some adjustments. Timothy maybe needed to make some adjustments. Let's go on to verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Two things Paul is telling Timothy repeatedly in this chapter. One is that he is still convinced that the road he has taken is the right one. His conscience is clear. He's not full of doubt and guilt and whatever. His conscience is clear, and he says, I'm serving God the same way my forefathers did, which is quite a claim, and he is an authority on the way that his forefathers served God. He knows about this stuff. He's a Jew. And he says, I'm serving God the same way my forefathers did. So that's one thing. He's still convinced. He wants Timothy also to not shrink back. And he says that in different ways in this letter. Don't shrink back. Don't be withdrawing from this road. Instead, be active and attend to what you've been given. And he talks about this gift, and I don't know exactly what the gift was. It sounds like he received it at ordination. I don't know what the gift was. But I would just say, you know, it was something that God granted to Timothy to help him, to equip him, to do his work, to do his ministry. And Paul says, stir up that gift, because gifts tend to need stirring from time to time. And so this is Paul's challenge for Timothy, stir up that gift. It's a good challenge. It's an especially good challenge, not just because of its content, but because it's Paul who is saying this to Timothy, and Paul is a man who cares about Timothy, and Timothy knows this, and Paul has been praying for him night and day, he says, and Paul appreciates Timothy and respects him and wants him to do well. And this is the kind of person that can issue a challenge that is effective. So we need relationships like that. Now I want us to spend a minute on verse 7, which Paul gives as a reason for why Timothy should stir up his gift. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is not the word phobia, which is most commonly the Greek word, I think, for fear in the New Testament. It's a different word, and it's not talking about about caution. It's not talking about losing the emotion of fear. I know people who are good Christians who are still scared of things, and godly women who are scared of snakes and so on. You're not going to just, becoming a Christian doesn't remove some of our fears. They're there, and I think they're still valid. But it's talking about cowardice and timidity here. That's the word. It's a different word. More like God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. And sound mind is talking more about self-control or sound judgment. I'm going to refer to it as self-control. Now, what does verse 7 have to do with verse 6? What does this have to do with Timothy stirring up his gifts? And I think there are two parts to this, and they have to do with two roles of the Holy Spirit. So one role is the Holy Spirit equips us. He's an equipper. And the Holy Spirit will enable Timothy to do what he needs to do. He can give Timothy the power, love, and self-control to use his gift and do the ministry in Ephesus in a good way. So that's one reason why Timothy needs to stir up the gift, because the Holy Spirit will equip and enable. The other reason is because the Holy Spirit is also a shaper, and he wants us to become people who are brave and loving and self-controlled like he is. And so by using the gifts that God has given us, instead of shrinking back, I believe we cooperate with that program and we become more like this, become more like God. But we can't afford to shrink back from the gospel when things get difficult or scary. So that brings us to verse 8. I'll read now verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Actually, I'm going to read two more verses. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So in case there's any confusion, Paul is not embarrassed about the situation he's in. And what would embarrass Paul would be not suffering for Jesus. He reminds me of the story about Henry David Thoreau in jail for refusing to pay the poll tax, which he felt like it was endorsing and funding the Mexican War and supporting the system of slavery, and he was against those things. So he refused to pay the poll tax, ended up in jail. And when a friend visited him, the friend asked him, "Henry, why are you in jail? Why are you in here?" And Henry said, "Why are you not in here?" And Paul seems to say, not exactly that, but something kind of similar to that, to Timothy, that, you know, join me in the sufferings for Christ. It's not why am I suffering, but why aren't you suffering if you're not? So I'm inspired by that. He's so convinced of the road that he's on, he challenges Timothy to join him. I'm also inspired by his attitude about death. And Paul is being a realist here. He says, I'm expecting to depart this world. He says that in chapter 4, my time of departure has come. He's expecting to die. But he also says about death, and it feels like a paradox, that these two things can be true at the same time, that it's real and it's going to happen to him. But he also says, Jesus has abolished it. It's abolished. When I was reading this, I was reminded of this. There's an ancient Easter hymn. Maybe it goes all the way back to the second century. And it says, was not written in English, but it says, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. I wish we could sing that at Easter, or one of its versions. We used to sing it in Romanian. Basically the same words as that. There are other translations. So why live according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus? Because he has trampled death, and we can join him in this victory. So then, let's talk about this famous line here from probably the most famous verse in 2 Timothy 1. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And when Paul says, we know this already, but when Paul says, I know whom I've believed, this is not an academic kind of exercise that he knows the answer to a fill-in-the-blank question, who is able to keep that which you've committed, and the answer is God. Instead, Paul is saying something far deeper. He's saying, I know God. And that's the basis for his confidence. And I think there's really probably one way to get to this confidence, and that is by walking with God and being willing to walk with him wherever he leads. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger of the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Now, I'm not saying that we have to go through all these things to have Paul's kind of confidence, but we do need to experience walking with God wherever he takes us. The other thing about this verse is the "that which I have committed" part. There are two different types of committings or committed tos that are talked about in this passage, in this chapter. First, there is the entrusting that we have from God. So something has been entrusted to Paul, and each of us have been entrusted, and to Timothy, and each of us have been entrusted things. He's bought us, he's called us, he's given us the gifts to do his work. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, keep, guard that good thing that was committed to you. Now, so this is an entrusting. It is not like God just gave us some things for us to enjoy. It's like the difference between Liberty giving me a T-shirt and Liberty giving me a laptop. I've received both types of things from Liberty. And a T-shirt is for me to enjoy or use or not use or take care of or lose or turn into a rag. They don't really care what I do with their T-shirt. The laptop, on the other hand, is quite different. You know, that is for me to use. It is not meant to be left on a shelf. I should take care of it, not spill coffee on it, although that happened at least once. I should not just use it to play games with. It's not for my enjoyment. It's for me to do the work and be of benefit to Liberty. And so I should. And when I'm using that laptop, sometimes the work is fun and enjoyable. Sometimes it's not so fun and enjoyable. Sometimes it's difficult. But I've got this laptop, and I'm going to use it, whether it's fun or not. That's the one kind of committing that's being talked about in this chapter. We've been committed things from God. We should use them. We're stewards. And then the other kind of committing that's talked about in this chapter is things we have committed to God, or things Paul has committed to God, things he has put on the altar in his surrender to God. So Paul has quite a track record. He's committed many things to God. When Paul was beaten with rods, I expect he was committing the skin on his back to God. These hard things, whatever we put on the altar in our service and our worship of God, we are committing to him. And I was thinking about, you've heard this kind of mental exercise before, where, you know, if all the things you committed to God, if they ended up in a giant box up in heaven, and when you get to heaven, would you see it packed full of toys and banknotes and vacations, and would it be full of stuff that you gave to God, gave up for God, maybe? Or would it be pretty empty? Hopefully not. Let's go on to these last few verses, 15 through 18. Paul talks about two kinds of responses. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So there we see that Paul knows, that Timothy knows, that people have turned away from him. Onesiphorus, on the other hand, has not been ashamed, but has been zealous, sought him out, refreshed him often. And Paul says in verse 18, he says something a little funny. The Lord grant that he may find mercy in that day. This is the second time he talks about that day in this letter. Paul has this concept of that day. It's very real, Paul. The day of judgment, or the day when we all stand before Christ. Maybe you call it the day of reckoning. But what I find a little unique here is that Paul uses the word mercy. You know, if I would have been writing this about Onesiphorus, I would say, may the Lord grant him his reward on that day, or a great reward on that day. But instead, Paul says, Lord grant him that he may find mercy. And I don't know why he chose that word, but maybe it's just a reminder that whatever good things we receive from God, whatever praise or reward or whatever, in the end, it's all based on mercy, isn't it? It's because of his mercy. So, yeah, it's just inspiring to follow. We should follow an Onesiphorus example, and may we also experience mercy in the day of judgment. Some scholars think that Onesiphorus had passed away at the time that Paul was writing this, because Paul does not directly talk to him. He doesn't say, you know, greetings to Onesiphorus. He says greetings to the household of Onesiphorus, doesn't directly talk to him. And also that blessing there on Onesiphorus is talking about, you know, in the future. It's not like a present kind of God bless Onesiphorus for the good things he's done. So some wonder if maybe he has passed away. So that's just an interesting thing to think about. So in conclusion, I want us to just review this by going back to Timothy's perspective. And that's how we'll wrap this up. So Timothy, there he is in Ephesus, and he's reading this letter. And as he's reading, he's probably thinking about whatever things he's facing and dealing with in church life in Ephesus. What do you think this does for Timothy? What do you think this first chapter does for him as he's reading it? Does it help him if he's afraid? I think it does. Does it help him if he's struggling with having a good attitude towards some of the people he's dealing with? I think it can. Does it help him if he's just tired of church duties, or if he's discouraged? I think it could have helped him in those areas too. Whatever he was struggling with, I think this letter was what he needed to hear. And I think about different ways this chapter may have encouraged him. I think he was probably reflected on, you know, what Paul is going through. If Paul can be faithful in what he's facing, maybe I can be too. If Paul is so convinced that what he is going through is safe with God, I guess I can be sure that what I'm going through is safe with God. Maybe Timothy was reminded of that day. You know, it is true, that day is a real day and it's coming. And Timothy was probably inspired to be more like Onesiphorus and Paul and not like those other guys who were shrinking back and abandoning. And maybe Timothy was inspired by the thought of the role of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's mission to equip and shape him. And maybe Timothy thought, you know, I want to cooperate with that, to become a brave, stronger, loving, self-controlled servant of Jesus. So what about us? Can we be encouraged by this and I hope so. There is life in Christ Jesus, and I hope that that we live accordingly and that we're bought into the gospel and see the way it can impact us and others. Let's have a song.